So if you will, turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to turn to chapter 1 and stand with me when you reach that point. And the children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. I'm excited to preach this. We're not going to go verse by verse through Mark. We're going to hit the highlights. But one of the things, there's lots of highlights. And one of the things I like about the book of Mark is it's very fast moving. Depending on your translation, you're going to find that often you will come across words like immediately, suddenly. It's kind of like the idea of the very next thing. And I think the reason for that is that the Gospel of Mark is detailing the life of Jesus, those approximately three years of ministry that he had on this earth. That's where it starts. And it moves quickly through it. But those 3 years were so jam-packed full of stuff that it seemed like things just were happening just like that. And so we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark over the next few weeks here and see where the Lord takes us. But I want to begin here in chapter 1. Good place to start. Chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. The Gospel of Mark says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.'" Prepare the way of the Lord. If you want a title for the message, then that's it right there. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now. We thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for the fact that it is ever true, ever faithful, and that it teaches us, instructs us in who you are, teaches us about who we are, teaches us our need. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would empower me to preach it, that I'd not be preaching in my own energy, but be standing in the power, in your power. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and you would quicken it to our hearts, that we would hear from you, and that we would apply what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Gospel of Mark, just a few notes about it. The Gospel of Mark, although it's not said in the Gospel itself who wrote it, we know that it was written by John Mark. John Mark, you'll find him over in the Book of Acts, John Mark being the nephew of Barnabas, one of Paul's companions. He went with them on the first missionary trip that Paul and Barnabas took and turned back. And Paul didn't want to take him again when the time came later on. But Barnabas said, "No, I think the Lord's done something in his life," and he took him. And later on in Paul's life, when Paul was older and in prison, he asked for John Mark to come and see him because God used Mark mightily. Mark was sat at the feet after that occasion of Peter. And by tradition, we understand that the Gospel of Mark is actually Mark writing down the recollections of Peter and probably some of the other disciples. But he's recording so that we have it preserved today, what Peter said. Now, in today's day and age, it's common to say that Mark was the first gospel, but that's only come about in the last about 150 years or so. The early church said that Matthew was the first gospel and Mark was the second. And that's why we have the order that we do in our Bible. That's just a little tidbit for you to take home. I would say the early church, being closer to when the things were written, they probably had a little more insight than late scholars might have had. But That's me. I put more weight in that. But Mark, I believe, was probably the second gospel written based on that. And Mark, Matthew being the earliest and the first, Mark was written to reach a world with just the facts of who Jesus is. And he immediately jumps into it. While the other gospels kind of set the stage, Mark just jumps right into, here's the message. Here's the message. And so what we're going to look today is the message in the first few verses from Mark on prepare the way of the Lord. Now I want to set it up like this. I believe God still wants to work in our life today. Do you? I believe he still calls people to salvation today. I believe he will do so until he comes again. I believe he's coming again. But I want to see God work in my life. Now, I'm a believer, but I want to see him work in my life on a day-to-day basis. I trust that the reason that you're here this morning is not just that, well, you go to church on Sunday morning. That might be, and that's an okay reason. But I trust that your deep down heart desire is that you want to see God work in your life too. That you want to know him, you want to walk with him, and though we face trials and temptations in this life, you want to walk with him and have him walk with you through them. Now, the Gospel of Mark, the first part, the reason I chose this passage is from that simple phrase, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's the title of today's message. And the reason is, in order to see God work in our life, in order to see God work in my life, in order for you to see God work in your life, in order for us to see God work in our church, we have to do something. We have to respond to God's call to prepare. To prepare. That's where Mark starts his gospel. And so, as I'm preaching this, you're going to see the cry go out from a man that God chose, that his purpose and his mission was to prepare the people of Israel for what was to come. His purpose was not just to get people to listen to himself. His purpose was to prepare them to hear Jesus. And so as we read this morning, I want you just to take a moment right now and prayerfully say in your heart, Lord, would you prepare me? Would you prepare me to receive your word? Okay? Can you do that? I'll let you bow your head. Again, we're going to pray again. I'll let you bow your head and just say, Lord, would you prepare me to receive your word? It's real simple. Amen. All right, look back up here. This morning, we're going to start here with the message. The message is simple. He starts it off and he flashes on the scene and he says, look, there is somebody. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it's written in the prophets. It was prophesied before, behold, I send a messenger before I come, before my face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The job of the messenger, like I just said, was simply this. It was to get people ready to hear Jesus and to receive Jesus. Now, there's some people here today, most of you, I trust, that have already met the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Your heart, at some point in time in the past, you made that decision because the Lord moved upon your heart, convicted you of your sin personally, and you responded in repentance and faith. You responded in repentance and faith, and you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You said, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I turn from my way, and I turn to Jesus. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the parable of the wicked tenants, those who had kind of usurped God's authority over his nation, and they were the vineyard tenants. God was the owner, and they said, we're not going to give the fruits that the owner is due. We're going to keep them for ourselves. And they beat the prophets. They killed his son, And Jesus said, what's going to happen to those people? He said, well, they're going to come and they're going to destroy them. Now, the problem with them is one thing. They were rebellious in heart. Basically, what they were saying is, I want my way, and I do not want God telling me what's right and wrong. I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to yield to God in any way. And the parable was given as a warning. It was given as a warning so that people would know you have to repent and turn from this selfishness. Now, the problem is all of us are born with kind of an innate selfishness, right? I've got a one-year-old son. It's always amazing to us. They're so cute when they're born. They're helpless, and he's still cute, don't get me wrong. But he definitely has a will, and he lets it be known. Starla and I say, I think he's our loudest child yet. he has to be, I guess. He's got to keep up with the others, and that's the only way he can get attention. But he lets his will be made known. This morning, we were trying to get ready, trying to get packed, and I put him in the crib, his bed. And Starla said, you better put a toy in there with him. And the idea is, you're going to stay in there, right? And you're going to play with this toy while we get ready. the toy I chose, it's a little drill press thing that, you know, it makes noise. It's not a real one, it's a toy one. And he was having fun with it. Next thing I hear is Starla say, Isaiah, no! And she went running in there, and she said, that toy you gave him, he was standing up on it, using it as a stool and trying to climb out of bed. He had his will, and we had ours. And they were at odds with one another in that moment. Now, that's how we are with the Lord. When we're born, our will is against the Lord. Our bent is to say, I want to do what I want to do, regardless of what God says. And so God says, I'm going to send a messenger to get you ready to hear the Lord, to get you ready to hear his voice. The messenger is John the Baptist. And here he is. The message was to get prepared. Now, before I go on to John the Baptist, I want to just stop here and say this too. Folks, if we're going to hear God's voice, we have to have a heart attitude that says, I want to hear God's voice. And not only do I want to hear God's voice, I want to be willing to do what God says. I find in my life, even as a believer, so often I've spent a lot of prayer time in my life trying to get God to agree with what I want done. You ever been there before? Trying to convince God that what my will is the right way. Rather than saying, Lord, I submit this and surrender this into your hand, and I trust you with your decision, because I know that your will is what's the most important. Folks, it amazes me how often, I'm kind of rambling here a little bit, but maybe we'll catch a rabbit out of this rabbit trail. It amazes me how often I get tied up in seeking my will and saying, Lord, here's what I want you to do, and how much that produces anxiety, how much that produces just this sense of consuming my thoughts and energies over here. And when I finally stop and say, Lord, it really is all about what you want, isn't it? It's all about your will in my life. And when I finally come to that place, the thing that I thought would give me joy, I find out, you know, it's not so important. True joy comes from knowing God. It comes from knowing the Lord Jesus and being in right relationship with him, in right fellowship with him. And so that's why God says, I'm sending a messenger before your face, before Jesus' face, saying, prepare the way, get ready. Now, what this was, it was a cry. It was talking about a cry that would take place whenever a king was going to come to a land, whenever he's going to come through and survey the areas that he had dominion over. And so what would happen before that is they would send out workers, and they would send out messengers, and they would make an announcement, and they'd say, the king is coming, he's coming on such and such a date. He's coming August 1st. And so what everybody would do is they begin to say, okay, we better get ready. They'd clean up the streets. They would go in and they would look at the street and they would say, we better fill in these low spots. We better smooth out the bumps because we want the king's ride to be smooth. We want him to be impressed with our town. And so they would cry, prepare the way for the king to come. And people would know, we better get ready for his coming. What God is saying is, I'm sending a messenger shouting, prepare the way, the king is coming. Now, the Lord Jesus was coming the first time here, but I have news for you today. He's coming again. And it's soon, and even as it says in Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. The day is drawing near. And we need to be people that say, Lord, I want to be prepared. I want to be ready for your coming. So I have a question for you this morning. Christian, are you ready for the king to come? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you put your faith and trust in him, your soul is ready, but even so, are there things in your life that you would say, I don't know if I'm quite ready for Jesus to come yet? Or are you walking in fellowship with them and you're saying, yes, Lord, come quickly? If it's the first case, then the message this morning is to say, fall on your knees and say, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to meet you with joy. I want to be able to greet you and say, I hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to enter into your presence through sorrow. I want to enter into your presence through great joy and gladness. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, there's no chance whatsoever of you entering into his presence. So he will come. But if you're not prepared to meet him, first of all, through salvation, it will be a sorrowful day. It will be a tragic day. And you may say, Brother Nathan, I've been to church. I've been to this church for years, or maybe another church, or wherever. I've been coming to church for years. And you may even have in the back of your mind, yeah, I know I need to accept Jesus as Savior, but everybody here already thinks I have. Everybody here already thinks I know him. And what will they think? Friend, I want to say something to you. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, there's only one person you should be worried about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can save your soul. Nobody else around here can. It doesn't matter what they think. By the way, I'll tell you a little bit about what would happen. If you're here this morning and you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't know that I'm ready to see Jesus face to face, the answer this morning is to say, to confess your sin, to say, I am a sinner, I need Jesus to save me, and to profess it. The Bible says that whoever confesses with his mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The answer is for you to take that step. And you may feel, well, what about what everybody else thinks? It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what the Lord thinks. And when you become convinced of that in your heart, and you say, I want to take that step, and I want to acknowledge that, everybody else is going to rejoice. Because we've all been there too. And the Bible says, even the angels in heaven will rejoice. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Well, the messenger comes. The messenger. And who's the messenger? The messenger is John the Baptist. And you know, I've read this before and I've wondered, and I'm sure people who study church growth and all that have wondered this too. If they haven't, they should. How in the world did John the Baptist attract such a great crowd? Because the Bible says he was out in the wilderness. He was about a day's journey from Jerusalem. He was out in the Judean wilderness. It's hot, it's dry, it's dusty. Nobody else is around except for maybe some goats and a few shepherds. And he's proclaiming the word, and the Bible says that people came by droves. The cities were emptying out, and they were coming to hear him preach. As a preacher, I often wonder, where in the world did that come from? Well, I'll tell you a couple places it didn't come from. It didn't come from his pomp and circumstance. His pomp and circumstance. Jesus actually said this. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to listen to? Did you go out to listen to somebody clothed in fine clothing? No, the Bible says that he was clothed with a camel's skin, camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. It wasn't his clothing that attracted people to him. It was the power of the message that attracted people to him. And the message was pretty plain. It was straightforward. The message was this. You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Who told you to turn? Who told you to repent? You say, what do you mean? Well, turn with me. I want you to look at it. His message was straightforward. Luke chapter 3. There's one. Keep your finger there in Matthew 3. But he was preaching. The Bible says in verse 7, Luke 3, verse 7, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you serpents, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know what he was doing? He was telling them their true condition. You say, I don't like that. Well, it wasn't his nice, fancy words that attracted people to him. There are people today that use nice, fancy words to attract a crowd. And they'll tell you, you are good, you're great, you're wonderful. But that was not the message of the gospel. The starting point for the gospel was repent because your heart is wicked. Are you with me this morning? He tells them plainly, doesn't he? Your heart's like a snake. You know why I think he says that? Because what he's saying is your heart, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without you confessing and repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, without that work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in your heart in conversion, your heart has the stamp of your father, the devil. That's what he's telling them right there. An unconverted, unredeemed heart has the same markings as the father of lies, that old serpent. Now, that's pretty striking stuff, isn't it? That's pretty plain stuff. It gets right in your face. And in fact, he goes on, he goes further. He says, don't say, we have Abraham as our father. Look, we have this great spiritual heritage, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people are convicted. And they say, what do we do? If that's the condition of my heart, what do I do about it? So he tells them to repent. And he gives it to them practically. Here's what that's going to look like. He's saying in verse 11, where once you were greedy, you're now going to be generous. A converted heart turns from a heart that's greedy and bent in on itself to a heart that's generous, looking towards others. And what he's doing is he's saying, here's the evidence of a change in your life. Now, that change in your life can only come from one place, and that's a repentance at the foot of the cross of saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I trust you as Savior. Change me. Is that what you want this morning? You want to be changed? I tell you, I read something like that and I recognize my heart's still greedy a lot of times. Lord, change me to be more generous, to be more like you. Go back to Mark chapter 3. His message, wait, I've got one amen in here, but it's gotten pretty quiet. I don't blame you. This sort of thing confronts me too. What John the Baptist was coming was he was getting in people's face. You say, well, that's harsh. That's judgmental. No, what he was doing was he was trying to wake them up. and say, listen, this is the true condition that you're in. You need to see this desperate situation. We talked about this in Sunday school. Why would the Lord do something like this? And the analogy that came was, what if you're driving down the road? And you've had this happen before, I'm sure. Suddenly there's a sign that goes up. There's a flagman there, and he stops you and stops traffic. And you're sitting there in the hot sun on a summer day, and you're wondering, why in the world do I have to stop right here? And you're grumbling. You want to go this way, but now this guy has stopped you. And it can be easy to kind of grumble about that person if you're not too careful. But then you find out that the reason that you're stopped is because there's a bridge up ahead and it's washed out. And the way you were going was for certain destruction and death. And he was there, not out of hatred, not out of spite, but out of a sense of compassion and love, saying, stop right here. Don't go any further. Turn around. Be saved. That's what the Lord has done for us. And what John the Baptist is doing is he's saying, listen, your heart has a problem. Mine has a problem too. We need to be changed. We need to be converted. And that's the cry that's going out of John the Baptist. So he says, that's the messenger. His preaching was plain and in your face. And it was a preaching to repentance. By the way, repentance doesn't stop with John the Baptist there. Jesus picked it up. In verse 15 in Mark chapter 1, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And if you go through the whole New Testament, in fact, the word repent and repentance is mentioned just as much in the New Testament as it is in the Old. And I want to show you something. It goes all the way to Revelation. Jesus comes to the churches and he says, repent. To believers, he says, repent. Why? Not for salvation, but to get back in fellowship to believers. There you go. There's the New Testament. Here's the Old Testament. And the word repent and repentance is just as much in that little section there as it is in all of that section there. It's important for us today to know that the gospel begins with a heart that's changed. And it stops saying, I want to go my own way, and has turned and said yes to the Lord. Now finally, the coming Messiah. There comes one after me who's mightier than I, John said, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I want you to stop on those words just for a minute. Have you ever been struck with the awesome nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm so glad he calls me a friend. I'm so glad that he's my elder brother. He's my bridegroom. The church is his bride. But folks, I'm not worthy of the least of it. And that's what John the Baptist says right here. I'm not even worthy to touch just the strap of his sandal, he says. And John the Baptist would have been considered a holy man. But he says, no, I'm not worthy of that. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about there is conversion. The message of John the Baptist, his ministry was all about getting people ready to meet Jesus. And the way he did that is he said, first of all, you must repent. And then he says, you must be converted. You must be converted. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What that means is that the Holy Spirit, at the moment of conversion, when you say, no longer do I want to go my own way, no longer do I want to fight against the Lord, like Paul, who was going against the pricks, so to speak, and was trying to do his own thing until God stopped him on that road and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Until that moment, when you yourself feel the pang of your conscience saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. and you turn and you say, I no longer want to go my own way, but I want to go and follow the Lord. I want to have a heart that seeks after Him. And in that moment, you say, Lord, save me. What happens? The Holy Spirit's already been working on your heart, bringing you to an understanding of your guilt. And what happens in that moment when you say, Lord, save me? The Bible says that you receive the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your heart. He seals you eternally. He secures you. He makes you His own. And He begins to teach and to guide you into all truth. That's what we call regeneration. He gives you a new heart. The Bible says He takes out that old stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. Would you stand with me this morning?